You can turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We'll start in chapter 2. And just a quick review of where we're going, where we've been. We're looking at why Jesus became man. Last week we looked at his purpose as a prophet, in the sense that he was even better than the prophets. He's called an apostle later in Hebrews, kind of differentiate that he's not simply a prophet. But he through him, God spoke. And that was the point of Hebrews chapter 1 when we looked at it. And God was revealing himself to man through his son, Jesus Christ, a physical manifestation, an expression of God, and that Jesus is fully God, and he showed us what God is like. This week we'll be looking at why Jesus came. It's to represent man to God. And we'll see that in our passages today as we're looking throughout the book of Hebrews. And we'll see Christ as our priest. And we'll be opening that up and studying that today. And then the following week, so we'll look at his purpose to reign as king and to rescue man as our Savior. So that's where we're heading. But I want to look at this morning why Jesus became man, so that he could represent us to God. To represent us to God. And just thinking about a go-between, we'll see the word mediator today, someone who will be a third party that will kind of work with both parties to come together and to try to reconcile. And we had a major need. Man needed reconciled to God. And God had the perfect plan, and he brought in a mediator. We talked about this already, but Jesus was 100% man and 100% God, and he still is 100% man, 100% God. He goes between, and he has an ongoing ministry to us. He died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, but he's finished the work, but he's not done with us. He has an ongoing ministry to us in that he represents us to God. And he has done the work to reconcile to man who had forever separated himself from God by his sin, done the work to be a go-between, to reveal God to us, and now to represent us to God. And he's going to be the mediator of the new covenant by his blood. I want to look at some of those things today. Last week we started off the book of Hebrews looking at the first four verses. And if you remember, kind of a big theme of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. Three words: Jesus is better. If you remember nothing else, get that from the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets, he's better than the angels, he's better than Moses even. He's better than Aaron and Joshua. He has a better priesthood, he mediates a better covenant. Everything about him. And we might not struggle with the same things as who the author was writing to, the Hebrew Christians who were tempted to go back to the old covenant, to fall back on things that they were comfortable with and they wouldn't get persecuted for and go back to their old way. But we might struggle to go back to our old ways and go back to where we're comfortable, to turn away from Christ. And as we're warned in Hebrews 2:1, the kind of the conclusion of last week, to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. We shouldn't drift away. And so we're going to continue with this idea through Hebrews. But this week, another big theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And so I picked a couple passages as a landing spot for us, but we're going to be kind of skimming through Hebrews as that argument of Christ's priesthood develops throughout. And it's a very elaborate development trying to persuade them that as Jesus is their high priest, he's better, they should keep coming to him. They're used to the old system with their high priest and the tabernacle and everything. He's saying, well, this is all a foreshadow of better things. That was to show us Jesus, but now we've got the better thing. And so all throughout, so that's why we're going to kind of skip around, because he's developing this idea of the high priest and why that matters. A theme verse of Hebrews would be in chapter 8, verse 1, says this. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. Don't you wish that the Bible would have that in pretty much every book? Like, here's what the whole point of this is. Hebrews 8, 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. All throughout the Old Testament, they'd come into the tabernacle. They'd have to approach God. They'd have to make offer a sacrifice for their sins. The priest would go in and offer once a year the blood at the mercy seat. And they had this whole system that they dealt with their sins, but it was a picture of the better. And so he's saying he is the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Man put up this tabernacle. That was a good thing. It was following God's directions, but the Lord has erected a better tabernacle. He's put up something better, the true tabernacle. And we have the high priest who doesn't have to go in there. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty. I love how they call God over and over the majesty in Hebrews 2. The word means greatness, of importance. And we saw that back in Hebrews 1, that in verse 3, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's a continual picture as he's developing this. Jesus Christ has finished what he came for. He sat down, his work is finished, and he's in a position of honor and power and authority with God the Father. So we're gonna see. We're not in a situation where we really deal with a priest. We don't connect with that the same way the Jews would have. And so, okay, Jesus is my priest. What does that mean for me? And even we're called priests in 1 Peter. And so what in the world does that mean? What does that have to do with anything? And high priest is actually used, that word is used 16 times in Hebrews, just to give you an idea. All the way from chapter 2 through chapter 13, there's 16 times that it's used. And what does that mean for us, and what should we do because of that? Well, another word that's repeated, we've got different ways of it being said, but the idea of holding fast. Hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to your confidence. Hold fast to your hope. And you'll see that 3:6, 3:14. I'm actually going to read these just so we can see how this keeps coming across. 3:6, he says, "But Christ is a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So there's the exhortation there. And then 3:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed..." Oh, that's 4:14. 3:14. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Then the next one was 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We have a couple more. One in 6:18. "That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." And then again in 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." A couple different verbs there, but same idea conveyed, that we're grasping something, we're taking hold of it. We're reaching for it and clinging to it. Don't let go of that confidence. Don't let go of that hope. Don't let go of your profession that this is true, that this is meaningful, that this is what I'm pursuing. So today I want us to see we must cling to hope in Jesus. We must cling to hope in Jesus. That's what the author of Hebrews is telling us. Don't let go. Don't let go. Don't drift away. Don't turn back. Don't turn aside. Don't settle for anything else that's lesser and not the better. We have Jesus, our great high priest, the true tabernacle, the true high priest, a better mediator, a better priesthood. He's better in every way, and he's the true, and we must cling to him. That's our only hope. We must cling to hope in Jesus. And here's, we're going to see six different things. I'm going to go right through these quickly. But this kind of demonstrates Jesus' role as our high priest, what that means for us. And the first is this. Jesus knows our troubles. Jesus knows our troubles. In Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus knows our troubles. We get a word in Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So a little confusing verse. I mean, it doesn't mean that Jesus had every single temptation possible out there, that he was tempted to do every single sin there ever was. But we get the three broad categories of sin. You can look back at Matthew 4. I don't have time to break this down fully, but Matthew 4, the devil approaches Jesus. Jesus fasted for 40 days. And I love how it puts this after that. And he was hungry. Yes, he was. And so the devil approaches him and he tries to tempt Jesus. And so we see a very real temptation to Jesus. And he's offered different things from Satan. And they fit a few different categories of sin. We see in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, number one, number two, the lust of the eyes, and number three, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And you can kind of see those temptations in Matthew 4 and how they fit the categories there in 1 John 2:15. So that's my quick answer on, you know, it wasn't every single sin ever that Jesus was tempted with, but he faced different kind of temptations that would be very strong in all of those ways. And so he can identify with us. And that word sympathize in Hebrews 4:15 is the word to be affected with the same feeling. It's a compound word. To have strong feelings or emotions and with. A very intimate, personal with. We looked at this back when we studied Ephesians together a long ways back. But he feels that with us. He understands. And that's the word we actually get the word sympathy from. Sympatheo is the Greek word. To be affected with the same feeling. We have a great high priest who knows what it's like. He knows our troubles. We saw in Hebrews 2:18, he suffered in a lot of the same ways. He suffered a lot of worse things than I have. And he's been tempted in the same ways. He's suffered like me. He's tempted like me. And he understands. But Jesus overcame. I get the example from him in Matthew 4 that he quotes scripture. He depends on the Holy Spirit, depends on God, but he stands firm in temptation. But he understands. He knows my troubles. Next is this. Jesus entered the Father's presence. Jesus entered the Father's presence. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." He has passed through the heavens. Now give us a little picture of this. Here's a picture of a tabernacle. You can see this would be the most holy place. And so the priest would have to enter into there, and the high priest would have to pass through there to the back, which would be the Holy of Holies. And that's the tabernacle made by men. And of course, that was their worship system in the Old Testament. And they used that. And he would approach with blood and incense on behalf of all the people of Israel to make an offering once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But we see that actually Jesus didn't pass through this earthly tabernacle, didn't pass through something made by men. He passed through the heavens. Hebrews 9:24 elaborates on that for us. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He passed right straight into heaven on our behalf, and he's approached the Father. Jesus has entered the Father's presence. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. 1 Timothy 2:5 gives us a key word, what this means for us. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We have one mediator, and Jesus has gone the whole way, not just into the tabernacle, not just into the holy place or in the holy of holies. He has entered past the bronze altar, past the laver, and behind this veil. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And here's the holy of holies, the holiest place. Be two different ways to say it. And he's done that in heaven. He's passed through the heavens, not just the tent of meeting. On my behalf, to represent me to God, to represent us to God. When the priest did that, he had to bring the blood of animals. So he offered incense, he offered the blood of animals. Jesus offered a perfect sacrifice. It's a final sacrifice. We see this a couple places in Hebrews. 8:26 and 27 says this. Just kidding, there is no 8:26 and 27. 7:26 and 27 says this. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher in the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And we know that Jesus, so he offers a better sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, and he is that better sacrifice. He is the perfect lamb that he offers up. He offered up himself. And he didn't have to offer it up on his, when the high priest went in, he was atoning for his own sins as well. But Jesus was simply atoning for our sins. He offers up that perfect sacrifice. And then chapter 9, verses 27 and 28 says this. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He offered himself once. He didn't have to do this. They did this every year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Jesus did it once for all. I also like 1 Peter 3:18 that kind of says this very well. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That is a great high priest. Fourth is this. Jesus takes us before the Father. Not only did he enter into the Father's presence, but he takes us before the Father. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says this. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. So there's that picture again going behind the veil into the holiest place where symbolized God's presence there in the Ark of the Covenant. So enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That word forerunner means it's simply a compound word meaning going before. It's someone who goes ahead to prepare the way. And we know Jesus says he's going ahead to prepare us a mansion in John 14. So he's going ahead to prepare the way, and it's saying the rest will follow. And Jesus takes us before the Father in that he goes in and we will be coming in. Hebrews 10:19 tells that later. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So now we can enter into the holiest. We got that picture again. We can go into God's presence. How? By, we have a sacrifice that's already been offered, but it's by the blood of Jesus. We don't come by the blood of goats and rams. It's by Jesus' blood himself. And he takes us before the Father. He's made the way. He's entered in the Father's presence as a forerunner, and now we are able to enter. He also takes us before the Father on a regular basis. Part of his ongoing ministry is to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He makes intercession for us. He is there on behalf of us, talking to God, praying for us in a sense, and he's talking to God on our behalf. Romans 8, I read this earlier during the communion. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus, but right before that, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8:34. The ministry of Jesus. I'll show again here that he enters into this holiest place here behind the veil. The veil was torn into two when at his death, demonstrating that we can enter in, that we too are able to approach God directly. We don't need any other human to intercede on our behalf, but we go directly to God through Jesus. And so here's a more less diagram, but behind that curtain there is the Holy of Holies with the ark, and only the high priest could enter in, and only once a year, and he had to do all this preparation to go in beforehand, and then he offered the blood and burned the incense. And Jesus takes us before the Father. Next, Jesus gives grace freely. Jesus gives grace freely. And we're going to go for a quick ride to the end here. But Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that word boldly is the same we saw in all the cling to your confession, cling to your confidence. The boldly is that confidence. Come confidently to the throne of grace, because Jesus will give. Jesus will freely give grace to us. I'm going to back us up to 2:17 and make sure we understand a word there. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So in order to be that mediator, the high priest is taken from among men. So he meets that qualification because he became man. But it says to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's to satisfy God's wrath. To satisfy God's wrath. So he's offering up that sacrifice, and God's wrath is fully satisfied because of his final sacrifice. And Jesus gives grace freely. That's on behalf of all who trust in him. I want to close with this point. Jesus anchors our souls. Jesus anchors our souls. 6:19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Just think of when you need to plant yourself firmly, and he's saying, don't drift away, back in Hebrews 2:1, and he's urging them, don't turn to something better, don't turn away. Jesus anchors our souls, keeps us right where we need to be, because he is the better. There is nothing else better, but plant yourself in him. Let him anchor your soul and keep you right where you belong, because both sure and steadfast, this hope we have that's both sure and steadfast, that's only in Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. What an awesome privilege. Jesus became lower than the angels to be like man, to come in our form, to take on human flesh, to suffer like us, to be tempted, to struggle. I mean, this is a huge demotion for the God of the universe who created everything and was on our behalf. And he accomplished his plan all the way to the point he said, "It is finished." And now he's still in heaven making intercession for us as our mediator, our great high priest. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these truths, Lord. If only we had more time to study them more deeply. And yet, Lord, I pray that this would give us something to think on, Lord, some hope to meditate on and dwell in, Lord. And Father, help us to consider these things, to be grateful for your Son, Jesus, who is everything for us, Lord. We don't deserve you. We don't deserve your grace. But we are thankful that you never give up on us, Lord, that you made a way for us to be able to approach you, to come directly to you, to give us access. What a great hope we have, sure and steadfast, Lord. Please anchor our souls and help us to cling to Jesus with all that we have. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and